Welcome on, Senior.
Thank you, Teresa.
We are in show number 33 of volume 3. It's a good number. I like that.
333. It's a little double.
We've had some interesting times here lately, and now we're still in the Roosevelt era, right? And so...
Yeah, we've actually just looked at about the first year and a half of his first administration and saw all the things that were being done, trying to deal with the whole question of the Great Depression.
Yes.
And we're going to jump into that with both feet today.
Okay.
Because the midterm election of 1934 turned out to be an even greater majority for the Democrats.
Okay.
And so they had a solid control now in both houses. And so they control the White House. Both houses, very solidly. They could do whatever they wanted to. And in fact, Harry Hopkins said the following. Here's a little quote from him. "Boys, this is our hour. We've got to get everything we want. The works program, Social Security, wages and hours, everything. Now or never. Get your minds to work on developing a complete ticket to provide security for all the folks of this country up and down and across the board." So that's what they did.
And they did it.
And they did it. Just locally for a couple minutes, some things are happening in 1934.
Okay.
Even in the middle of the Depression, locally here in the Archdiocese, we opened a couple parishes.
Oh, wow.
Yeah,
okay.
Believe it or not. St. Louise de Marillac was opened in Jennings.
Okay.
At that time, 1934. St. Gabriel's was opened in South St. Louis. That beautiful church.
Yes. Jewel on the park, at the top of the park.
That's right. Yeah, right. Yeah. And then you also had St. Stephen of Hungary, which was set up for Hungarian Catholics.
Okay.
Good Shepherd was opened in Hillsboro. That's the only rural parish we had at that time, opened that year. And then also Our Lady Help of Christians for the Italian community was raised to a full parish status at that time. So those things are happening. Back on the national scene, lots of activity. So you had the Revenue Act of 1935, which introduced a progressive income tax. And zeroing in on the wealthiest, the rate there among the wealthiest Americans was
75%. 75%?
Yeah. So if you made a lot of money, you could keep 25% of it.
Wow.
Yeah. Somebody had to pay for this stuff. You also had established in the National Youth Administration, trying to deal with youth matters. You have the Wagner Act, which created the National Labor Relations Board, which is very important, negotiating between big labor and big business. So now you got big government to come in and do that.
A lot of big government now.
A lot of big government. And then also you had the establishment of what was called the Rural Electrification Administration. And the idea was to bring electricity out into the rural areas. So this is going to be a real difficulty because it's expensive to string all those wires out. And in rural areas, you don't have a lot of customers at the end of those wires. So that's going to be a difficulty. But the fact is that it succeeded very well because by 1940, one out of every three farmers had electric. So it's coming along. Then, on the other hand, you started having some difficulties from the one branch of government that Roosevelt did not control. That was the Supreme Court.
Okay.
So the Supreme Court in 1935 starts looking at some of the acts that had been passed and ruling them as being unconstitutional. One of those was the National Industrial Recovery Act, and particularly the NRA, the National Recovery Administration. A lot of that had to do with a case that went all the way from New York all the way up to the Supreme Court, and it's known in history as the Sick Chicken case.
The
sick chicken case. Yeah. Well, in this particular case, there was a family-owned business called the Schlechter Poultry Corporation. The NRA, now this is not the National Rifleman.
Right, right.
Okay, this is the
National Recovery.
Recovery, yeah. So they stepped in, and they began regulating the chickens within New York State. And Schlechter was one of those that was being regulated.
Okay.
Their argument was that the federal government could only regulate interstate, not intrastate.
Oh, okay.
And so that's what they then brought the suit against the administration. And it turned out that the Roosevelt administration lost that case. Then, the next year, 1936, the Supreme Court again struck down the Agricultural Adjustment Act. And this was the one, remember, that because the farmers were overproducing in America,
right?
So then the government would pay them not to plant. And also, I should mention, it's just not farmers, but it's also dairymen. Dairymen were being paid not to breed their cattle and their cows.
Not to breed them. Like, you've got to still milk the cows, but okay, not to breed. Okay.
And in some cases, the government was buying the milk and literally dumping it out on the land. Yeah, it was crazy. But the problem is, how are you going to pay all those farmers not to plant?
Right.
And so what they came up with the Agricultural Adjustment Act, was that they were going to go in, the administration would go in and put a tax on the processors, on the flour mills, on the slaughterhouses. So they would put a tax on that. The problem is that an administrative agency is not allowed to tax. Only Congress can tax.
Oh.
And you cannot pass that off to another agency. So the Congress can't renege on its taxation duties and say, okay, well, this agency can pass a tax instead. Can't do that. It's unconstitutional. So as a result, the AAA was struck down. And of course, this was a very controversial bill to begin with, because it created what was called artificial scarcity. And a lot of people got hurt by that.
Right.
So, okay, the farmers and the dairymen, their prices went up. But then on the other hand, the consumers had to pay more in the grocery store.
Even though there was a glut.
Right, yeah. Well, the idea is to create non-glut.
Right. Mm-hmm.
A lot of Catholics many Catholics were in urban areas, but many of them were in rural areas. And they formed together something called a Rural Life Bureau. And this group met together on a pretty regular basis. And at first, they were very much encouraged by what was being done by the Roosevelt administration. But very quickly on, they began to see these things as, first of all, being violations of subsidiarity.
Mm-hmm.
But then also the fear that all this money coming from the federal government was weakening the resolve of the farmers themselves, and that self-reliance that they had, that they would be looking more to handouts rather than to hard work.
Right.
And so they were very, very concerned about that. The other thing they were concerned about was that the more land you had, the more money you got,
mm-hmm.
and therefore the large commercial farming operations were getting the big money. The family farmers were not getting as much, not getting nearly as much. So there was a number of priests who became very critical of the Roosevelt administration. One of those was Father John C. Rao. He spoke at the National Catholic Rural Life Conference. This was held in 1936 in St. Paul, Minnesota. And I'd like to read you just one of his passages, because it really hits the nail on the head about what this was all about. He said, "We elect to pay a subsidy for reduction of crops, and we even think that several years of widespread drought fits in nicely in the commercial program of agricultural scarcity." He's being very satirical here. Okay? "However, we fail to teach land use for subsistence, an agricultural economy with its sane production program for home requirements first, enabling each farm in greater or lesser degree to escape commercial exploitation in the food industries." Interesting thing happening also out west. And there's a fantastic book. If you're interested in reading exciting history, this is a really good one. It's by Timothy Egan, and it's entitled "The Worst Hard Time." Came out in 2006, and it's about the Dust Bowl. You know, the Dust Bowl is a big issue during the Depression. You watch films about the Depression, read about it. You always hear about the Dust Bowl. People out in especially Oklahoma, western Oklahoma, but also northern Texas, Kansas, other states, they had these terrible things where you get this dust that would blow up and just envelop whole towns and villages and go on for miles and miles. But Egan points out that on one particular day, and this was April 19th of 1935 in Washington, D.C., there was a man who was the director of the Soil Erosion Service. His name was Hugh Bennett. And he had been appearing before Congress, arguing for a new way to do agriculture out west. Because what had happened was that the farmers had gone out and they cut the soil, they cut the sod okay? And then they planted underneath that, but there was nothing underneath to hold that soil together.
Okay.
And it was very loose soil. And so when a wind would come up, it would blow away. And lots of it obviously did, the dust bowls. Anyway, he had been arguing for months and getting almost nowhere after having studied different methods of farming out west and all. And finally, at one point, he's appearing before a Senate committee, and he's trying to argue his case, and the senators are not, they're just skeptical, you know. All of a sudden, somebody looks over at the window, and he says, "Hey, it's getting dark outside. Teresa, there was a dust bowl that came from Oklahoma all the way to Washington, D.C., and shut down the city there." He got his legislation after that.
I bet he did, but that's almost like the Lepanto winds.
Yeah.
Them just coming at the right time.
Right at the right moment.
Wow.
Yeah.
I've never heard that. That's pretty amazing.
That's why this book is so
interesting.
That's
really dramatic.
Oh, my.
Timing.
He goes, yeah, the timing is incredible. Yeah. Well, back here in the Archdiocese of St. Louis, Archbishop Glennon was very concerned about rural life also. He wanted St. Louis Catholics to be involved in the National Catholic Rural Life Conference, which he did. One in particular, there was a priest who is famous today, at least among the older priests. His name is Father George Hildner, and his nickname is Alfalfa George.
Oh.
He was just a priest. One of his earliest assignments was pastor in a little river bottom town called Claryville down in Perry County. He gets down there. He doesn't know anything about farming, anything like that. But here's this young priest who's very enthusiastic, wants to do the best for his people. And so he goes out and he's talking to the farmers and he's listening to them. He's not talking to them. He's listening to them. And he's getting all kinds of ideas. He ends up subscribing to farm magazines and journals and all of those sorts of things, learning everything he possibly could. And by the end of the year, he was now so schooled, he knew more about farming than any of the farmers in that area. And he was one of the advocates for the use of scientific farming, terracing and right. alfalfa and those sorts of things.
Like rotating crops.
Rotating crops, uh-huh. all that. He encouraged his parishioners to improve their livestock. He wanted to encourage the improvement of levees along the Mississippi so they wouldn't get flooded out all the time.
Wow.
So really doing fantastic things. And then he got transferred.
No.
Yeah, yeah. So he got transferred.
Where's that wind when you need it?
Well, it turned out good because
okay.
he got transferred to Villa Ridge.
Oh, okay. Okay. So he's out
yeah.
in farming
again,
country.
Again, rural. St. John the Baptist Parish.
Uh-huh.
He himself takes up residence at Gilda House
okay.
nearby. So anyway, he gets out there and he realizes that these people were in worse shape than the people down in Perry County. And partially because they insisted on planting wheat year after year after year after year. And do what you know, they were not particularly open to new ideas. You know, my family motto, you can always tell a German, you just can't tell them much.
We subscribe to that pretty well, don't
we? that's right. Well, so he gets out there, and sure enough, he comes up with all these ideas that he'd come up with down in Perry County, and they're all saying, "Man, won't work here. No, that'll never work." And they continue planting the wheat and all. So little by little, he takes little plots of ground. He introduces the new scientific methods, and the farmers have to realize, they do, that he's producing crops much better than they are. He said, you know, the grounds out here, this is really not good soil for our crops.
Uh-huh.
He said, but it'd be great for dairy farming.
Okay.
And of course, they're very resistant to that. If you're a farmer, to become a dairyman is not something you're going to
it's
want
like
to do.
It's like a whole different occupation to them.
Whole different, yeah. Mm-hmm. It's expensive. You've mm-hmm. got to be able to make that investment, that initial investment. And then the other thing is, in order to have a successful dairy farm, you needed to have electricity.
Oh.
And they didn't have any electricity.
Okay.
So he worked very, very hard with the electric company out in that area and eventually convinced them to put in lines that would electrify 35 farms.
Okay.
And these farmers then switched over to dairy, and now they started succeeding because they're producing something that people needed and they're producing something.
Right.
You know? Well, he had one big setback, and that was that one year there was a drought. And there was nothing to feed these cattle. And they were all going to die. So he got together some of the farmers, and he got their trucks, and he loaded up a caravan of trucks. They drove all the way to Kansas.
Okay.
And they bought all the alfalfa that they needed and brought it back in. It cost him $15,000, which was a small fortune back then, but they saved the herd. And after that, they succeeded year after year. But he got the nickname Alfalfa George.
So that's where that came from.
Yeah. Okay. Father Hildner encouraged young farmers to stay on the farm. Don't go into the city. Don't look for jobs. Stay on the farm. Do those sorts of things. Have your families. He's a strong believer, as was all of the rural Catholics, that a farm family was a good, solid family.
Yes.
And their fear was that if you go into the city, then you're going to end up splitting up the family. The husband's going to go off to work in a factory. The boys are going to, as soon as they can, will go off and work in the factory. It's going to split the family up. But on a farm, everybody's pulling together, you know, and you're always going to eat,
mm-hmm.
you know. Yeah, so he had all of those arguments going on. This was the scene as far as rural Catholics. But as time goes on, more and more of these rural Catholics become disillusioned with the Roosevelt administration. They're not seeing him support the family farms as much as supporting the big agribusinesses. And so that becomes questionable. Then you end up with the campaign of 1936, which is one of the craziest presidential campaigns in American history. It was like all the crazies came out that year, you know. So, first of all, the Democrats, they can be proud. They've pulled off some things. In 4 years, they've taken unemployment in America. In 1933, it was 24.75% unemployment. In other words, one out of every four men, which is basically men,
right,
was unemployed. It is a lot. And by 1936, they were able to bring it down to 16.8%. Now, that's still horrendous,
yeah, that's,
you know, but it's a significant drop from there. Okay, so that's the Democrats, and they're pretty proud, and they're pretty happy, and they've got a couple setbacks, but that's through the Supreme Court, you know, and they're learning their ways and all. The Republicans have nowhere to go. You know, they can't turn to Hoover. That's over.
Yeah,
you know, and they looked around, and their stable was so lean that they only found one possible candidate, and that was Alfred M. Landon, Al Landon.
Oh, yes.
And the reason he was chosen was that he had balanced the budget of the state of Kansas throughout the Depression.
That's quite an achievement, but
he's the only one who ever did it. But yeah. Anyway, the election turns out, Electoral College, 523 for Roosevelt,
wow.
8 for Landon.
Wow.
Landon carried only two states.
Have we ever had that much disparity?
I don't think so.
That's tremendous.
Yeah, well, I'll tell you, I think you're right. Probably the Nixon-McGovern one was pretty close to that.
Okay.
McGovern won only Massachusetts and, I believe, only Massachusetts and District of Columbia.
Okay.
So that would have been,
yeah.
Proportion-wise, it probably would have been even greater. But this is huge. He didn't even carry his own state. Even Kansas voted against him. He carried two states, Maine and Vermont. And the political wisdom of the age was, as Maine goes, so goes Vermont. Not much.
Right. Wow.
Well, these were the two main candidates, but there were a bunch of other really crazy ones.
Okay.
So one of those that get in right away, campaigning even before the campaign season started, was the Senator Huey P. Long of Louisiana. This was a flamboyant character. And he set up a group called the Share Our Wealth Society.
Uh-oh.
And he traveled all throughout the United States, and he basically argued in favor of a minimum annual income. Every American should be allowed to make so much money. If he makes more than that, he can keep it. But if he doesn't make that much, the government will give him the rest. A minimum annual income. Problem was that economists sat down and they figured out all the wealthy in America, remember, they're paying 75% already. If you do a confiscation, of almost all of their wealth, 95% of their wealth, you still don't have nearly enough money to pay out.
That minimum.
The minimum, yeah. Mm-hmm. So his idea is very popular, but of course the math is simply not there.
It's right.
And he has a lot of internal things happening in Louisiana. And in 1935, he's gunned down in the state capitol at Baton Rouge.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, he's murdered. And someone else is going to take over his Share the Wealth program, but not nearly as flamboyant as his nickname was Kingfisher. So another one who's coming up with some really interesting idea is a medical doctor out in California. And his name is Dr. Francis Everett Townsend.
Okay.
Okay. And so the Townsend idea is that what's causing the depression is there are too many people working. So if there are fewer workers, then the cost of labor would go up, and then the laborers would be able to afford all their family necessities. That's his argument.
Okay.
Okay. So his answer is that everyone over 60 must retire immediately.
Okay.
And that would create places for others to come in. That's his idea. And then, okay, how are these people going to survive, people over 60? Well, every one of them will receive a check from the United States government for $200 every month. Everyone in America over 60 years old will get $200 a month. Now, here's the catch. If you don't spend it, you don't get another $200.
Oh, no. Okay. Oh, wow. You weren't kidding. You brought out the crazies.
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, okay. Here's another crazy.
No, no, okay. Yeah.
Upton Sinclair. Now, Upton Sinclair Upton at the beginning of the century had been a muckraker.
Okay.
And he had written these books against corruption in America and all that. Well, by the time he gets to the 1930s, he's an old man, and he's turned from a muckraker into a communist. And so his idea is to take up all the lands and all the factories, make them government-owned, and then set up cooperatives. And there's only one group in America that is really applauding this, and that's the Communist Party of America.
I can imagine.
But I'm saving the best to last.
Okay.
Okay.
All right.
And I think we might have to use that next time around.
We might. Yeah, we probably should.
Yeah. Then, well, this is Father Coughlin. He's an interesting character.
Okay. All right. Well, we'll look forward to that next week. But wow. I guess tough times bring out all kinds of ideas. Whether or not they're good is a different story.
Right. Yeah. And,
all right. Well, shall we close with a prayer and a blessing?
Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you so much, Monsignor.
Sure enough.